Well, welcome to our second awesome August Monday night. I've already met some guests here from in town, and I wonder if we may have some more. If you don't mind, would you just lift your hand and let us know if you're visiting with us tonight and our guest? Ridgecrest, would you welcome these folks, and thank you for being here. Well, I know you're looking forward, as I am, to hearing what the Lord has tonight. We're excited to have Dr. Ella. Brother Ray will mention that later on as he introduces us to him. But let's even continue worship now. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for calling us here. And God, I thank you for directing our paths to worship you tonight, to join in praise. And it is our prayer, Father, that you inhabit the praise of your people. God, so much so that it will cause us to be attentive to your voice through music and through the proclamation of your spoken word. God, thank you so much for the gift of worship and of just being together and hearing your word. And Father, we thank you that we can lift the name of Jesus Christ higher than any other name tonight, the name above all names. And I pray, God, that that name is glorified. And it causes us to be changed as we leave here. We love you. Thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and welcome each other tonight.
The Lord. 6:30. On August 20th, we welcome back Phil Waldrop. He's the founder and president of Phil Waldrop Ministries.
You need to rest in the Lord and ask Him to help you to get over the guilt. You see, when people ask that question, what did I do wrong? Here's what they're saying. Apparently, I failed as a parent. Apparently, I made a mistake. Because if I had done it right, my kids would turn out right. So if my kids are not walking with the Lord, then apparently I did something wrong.
You'll be challenged and encouraged by inspiring preaching and music. Plan now to join us on Monday nights for Awesome August.
Well, welcome again to our second Awesome August. And it is a privilege for me to introduce our guest to you for a lot of reasons. We've been friends for a number of years. Special friends, really, dear friends in a lot of ways. And you're going to be blessed tonight. We're going to receive an offering in just a bit. Don't you forget that. Be ready to dig down deep. We're going to bless this man as we do all of them. Thank you for that. But I want you to meet Tom Eliff. Tom Eliff, as I said, is a friend. I actually knew Tom before Tom knew me. In fact, Tom, when I was just a little bitty guy, I used to listen to your sermons when you were pastoring. But he's done about everything in the Southern Baptist Convention you can do. I don't know that there's a more respected servant of God in Southern Baptist life than Dr. Tom Eliff. I could go on for a long time because we have some stories. We have some great stories about how God moved him in a position that we were so thrilled when he became the president of our International Mission Board. But it's more than that. Dr. Eliff pastored. He's been on the mission field and one of some of our greatest Southern Baptist churches, the First Southern Baptist Church of Dale City for many years. And that's a great story, too. I know a little bit about that. And we had the privilege of bringing him to our International Mission Board, first of all, as the head of spiritual nurturing. That's how highly respected we wanted him investing in our field personnel and also our staff here in the U.S. He was so gifted at that. And then when it came time for us to find a president, I happened to be part of the committee that had the privilege of seeking out God's man for that. And I will never forget, I was telling him, I showed him the phone I was sitting at on the day that our committee had a strong sense of the Spirit of God falling on the phone lines. I told him, I've never seen anything like it. Our committee all testified to that when his name, what about Tom Eliff? And we knew instantly that he was God's man to head up the largest mission sending agency, not just in the world, but in the history of Christianity. And he was that man, and he served there so effectively so long. He's also been the president of our Southern Baptist Convention. He's been the president of our pastor's conference. If there's a presidency we could stick him in, we have stuck him in it. He's just that kind of man and that kind of godly leader. And he's got an interesting story, by the way. His sweet wife, Jeannie, who is in heaven now, I got to really know her when we went to Cuba together. We were in Cuba for 10 days together. What a wonderful meeting that was. But they walked through the journey of cancer, and God finally called her home. He has subsequently written a book. I told him he's written many books, by the way, but he told me about a book that he released afterwards called The Unwanted Gift, and it's about their journey. And I said, man, I wish you'd have brought some of those, but we're going to get some if you want some, and we'll make those available here down the road. I'm sure you can go on Amazon and other places and pick them up, but he said it is their journey and their struggle through disease and sickness. But now here's, and Jeannie went home just a few years ago, but now here's the interesting thing that I haven't told you yet about Tom. Tom is a newlywed of about a year, Tom has found it's an interesting story itself. And so, Tom, being a newlywed like you are, if you need counsel about marriage, you let some of us know, and we will help you. Even though he was married to Jeannie for 49 years, he's a year into a new marriage, and a very special one at that. I'm so glad you're here. You know, I tried to get you several years ago, and you were gallivanting around the globe, but I'm glad you're here. And you're going to be blessed by this man and the message that he will bring. And you go ahead and bless in advance with your generous offering in just a moment. But Ridgecrest, would you give a big welcome to Dr. Tom Ellis?
Let's stand together as we join together in an offertory song.
Father, it is truly a blessing to be in your presence tonight. We're so thankful that we have a place that we could come and worship you. Father, we are so thankful for Dr. Tom Ellis and his service to you. Father, as we bless him for the blessing we know that he will be to us tonight, Father, use him and let his words be your words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
What am I? Well, good evening. I love your choir. Could we get a bus? I mean, it's been worth it flying down here, Brother Ray, just to be a part of this worship service. You don't get this every place. And I think you already know that. Many of you already know that. I'm so glad to be here. I was telling your pastor and Chuck that sometimes interesting things happen to you on airplanes, and I had one of the more interesting conversations on my way down here that I've had in a long time, Pastor. I'll just be honest with you. I got on this plane, and, you know, it's from Atlanta to Dothan, and they keep announcing it's going to Dothan, and we all get on the plane, and I sit down beside this guy, and I don't know, I hope he's not here, but this might have been his first airplane ride. Anyway, he looks at me and says, "Where are you headed?" I said, "I'm going to Dothan." He said, well, I am too. I said, "That's good, because guess what? This plane is headed to Dothan, and we're..." But then it got a little more humorous to me anyway. He said, I think he was a little nervous. He said, "Well, where are you from?" And I said, "Well, no." He said, "Is Dothan your home?" And I said, "No." He said, "Where are you from?" I said, "I'm from Oklahoma." "Is Dothan your home?" He said, "No, I'm from Milwaukee. I'm just passing through." And I thought, I wonder what's going to happen when he gets off the plane and realizes that the nonstop from Dothan to Honolulu has already taken off. Interesting things. I am so glad to be here. It's been many, many years since I preached, and was not in this auditorium. I think Pastor Jerry Spencer was here then, and we had a wonderful time, and God bless you for being here this evening. And those of you who are guests, we're delighted that you're here. And if you are that guy that was with me on the plane, come see me afterwards and I'll apologize and kiss your feet. I just have funny things that happen to me. I love your pastor. And if I had time this evening, I would just tell you how significant a role he played with our board, International Mission Board, not only in that search committee he was telling you about, but just in the ongoing work of what I think is one of the most significant, if not the most significant, mission board in the world, as he's already alluded. And it's not just because we think so, it's because God is using your missionaries, all over the world in 143 different countries. Can you imagine that? Right now, sharing the gospel. And I'm personally vested in that. I've got to go over water to get to 3 of my 4 children's families. And so one of them, a new one, is headed over soon, and so I guess that'll make it 3. But I'm so grateful to you, not only for your support of International Mission Board and Southern Baptist Convention, but the support that you have given to your pastor. That speaks volumes about you. I leaned over to him and I said, "You can tell a lot about a church by the way they sing. Y'all are a singing church. And God bless you for the spirit and the joy and the energy with which you sing." Let me ask you to open your Bible to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. And before we look at this passage of Scripture and just let it fall apart for us in these next very, very few moments, I want to just give you a couple of words of instruction. First of all, at the close of the service, there is going to be, as there always is in this church, unfortunately not in all churches, but there's going to be an invitation time. You know, sometimes people get a little uptight when you talk about an invitation. You know, I had a man tell me one time, he said, "I'm not going down that aisle." He said, "I've been down the aisle once, and I'm not going down again." And I knew what he's talking about. I knew his wife. And but the truth of the matter is, the altar ought to be your home and my home. I went into church one time and they said, "Well, it's a beautiful altar." Well, that was okay, but altars are not meant to be beautiful. That's where you die. That's where you set aside your agenda and you submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus, the one about whom we sung a few moments ago. So I don't really have to give this argument in this church, but I want to remind you that the invitation is not your pastor's idea or some preacher's idea. The invitation is God's idea. He's the one who instructs us about an invitation. You don't have to get but to the 7th chapter of Genesis, where God is inviting Noah and his family into the ark, which Jesus said later is a picture of salvation because God closed the door, and that's how secure we are. And you can trace it all the way through to the last chapter of the Bible. 5 verses up from the last verse in the Bible, there is what? There is an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come unto me, come." And then in the middle, there's Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." And I think the Lord gives us this whole practice of an invitation because He wants you and me to understand that we are to never separate our faith from our behavior. You know, sometimes we get the idea that faith is something you think or faith is something you feel. But the reality is, bottom line, faith is doing what God says. If you don't believe that, look at the 11th, not now, but look at the 11th chapter of Genesis. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, where you have the roll call of men and women of faith, not one of whom is famous for what they thought or how they felt. They're famous for what they did in response to what God said. They took God at His word. That's faith. Jesus could have gone to the outskirts of any town in Galilee and pronounced everybody healed in that town or singled out who He wanted to be. He didn't do it that way. He gave an invitation. You, stretch out your hand. You men, you go show the priest. You, sir, take up your bed and walk. There is always an opportunity to respond to the Word of God in obedience. And so when a preacher preaches, when Brother Ray stands up here week after week and proclaims the Word of God, there's a sense in which he's like an attorney arguing a case before a jury. And the invitation is the jury, that's you, the jury's opportunity to render a verdict. And so here in a few moments, we're going to have an invitation, a very few moments. We're going to have an invitation. And I want to be real clear about it. I'm going to invite to this altar this evening every person in this room, up in the balcony, on this lower floor, every person in this room who will say, "God, help." Now, I'll explain what that means in a few moments. Those are just two very simple words. God, help. Now, let me also say that as believers in Christ, and I'm going to make a bold assumption here that most of us, not all of us, but most of us can go to a specific time in our lives. Maybe you can remember it. Maybe you don't have a vivid memory of that. But at that moment, you transferred your trust from yourself, your works, your friends, your family, your church, and you said, "Jesus, you alone can save me. I am trusting you." And whether you say, "I invited him into my heart," or "I trusted in Jesus," or "he saved me," that it's not the words. But the point is, I think most people in this room would go back to what you would call a conversion experience, or when you were saved. And from that moment on, God has been dealing with you, and you're very sensitive to the fact that God's been dealing with you. But let me ask this question. What do you do when you can't get back? Get back to what? Get back to God. And I'm not talking about being saved here. What do you do when you somehow lose that sense of God's immediate presence in your life, and nothing you can do seems to restore that. Maybe if I give you an illustration, that sometimes is better than precept, right? I was seated at a table with a man. Some of you probably wouldn't know him if I uttered his name. And he had asked to go to eat. And as we were eating, he said to me, he said, "Tom, I'm broke." And I said, a little taken back by that, I said, "Well, I'll cover the meal." And he said, "No, I'm not talking about the meal. I got money. I asked you to go eat. That's not the problem." He said, "I am spiritually broken." Now, this is a man who's very active in ministry. As I said, many of you may know. But he said, "I'm spiritually broke." He said, "Somehow I'm in a position and I'm away from the Lord." He said, "Always before, when this has happened in my life, I've read good Christian books. I've listened to great music. I've listened to tapes. I've made a sin list and checked off all that just to make sure that I was confessed up to the moment and God would restore that sense." He said, "But I'm away," and he said, I can't get back. I'm saved, in church, serving the church, actually preacher in church. I'm active. That's not it," but he said, "something is missing in my life, and I can't get back." I wonder if he's alone. I know keenly, I'm keenly aware of what he's talking about. What happens in your life when you wake up one day and you have lost that? You know you're saved, you know you're going to heaven. You know you're going to be active in church, and you're not going to stand up and deny the Christian faith, but you're away from God, and nothing you do seems to work. What do you do when you can't get back? Psalm 23. You have your Bible open to Psalm 23? Sometimes people believe that David wrote this when he was a young shepherd boy, but my tendency is to believe that David wrote this later in life. And looking back for an analogy to describe how the Lord had taken care of him, he wrote these words, which I'm sure some of us tonight would say this is your favorite passage of Scripture. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." Let me just stop right there. Verse 3, the first four words. "He restores my soul." Now, let me just say at the outset here that the Hebrew word that is translated here in our English language, "restores," is a very interesting word. It literally means to turn over. Sometimes we use the word "convert." He turns over. He restores my soul. Now, what I'd like to do in addressing those of us tonight who would say, "I'm confident I'm one of his sheep," what I'd like to do is to make three observations about those four words, and then we're going to come to the time where the jury will have the opportunity to render its verdict. Observation number one: there is design in the direction of your life. There's design, there's purpose. God is not dealing with you capriciously. God hasn't blinked. God has never taken his eyes off of you. There's never a time when God's desire for your life and for its good became less than it ever was. There is design in the direction of your life. This is what David is saying. He's saying that God, like the good shepherd, doesn't want to tend a flock of sheep just because he likes being with a bunch of smelly sheep. He has purpose in that, right? I mean, this being a shepherd is not an easy thing. And so there is a purpose behind shepherding sheep. Let me mention three things that ought to stand out in your mind. First of all, the shepherd desires for his sheep to prosper. He desires your prosperity. Now don't run, don't go the wrong direction. I hear some, this is not the prosperity gospel. This is not the name it and claim it bunch that believes that you can measure how much God loves you by how much junk you have in your garage. That you're going to leave your children who could care less, nothing for that. They're going to sell it or give it away before your body is cold in the grave. But you got to have it. All that, and you think, somehow this means God blesses me. That doesn't speak very well to the fact that probably right now, in fact, if all things are normal while this service is going on, two people in this world are going to lose their life because they love Jesus. Do they love him less than you do because you have a car and a house and live in this country? No. No, I would wager to say because their life is on the line, maybe they love him even more. But he is still, for them, in that prison with their face against the wall, he is still for them all sufficiency in all things. My God shall supply every need of yours, said the Apostle Paul. So we're talking about soul sufficiency, everything that you need, everything that you need to have a life. Don't you get the picture? There is a sense in which the shepherd's reputation is at stake in how he treats his sheep. A bunch of gaunt, ragged, dirty sheep don't speak very well of a shepherd, do they? And so he has purpose in what he's doing. Notice these words. He's active. He leads. He directs. He guides. He makes me lie down. He anoints my head with oil. He is with me. There's all this activity for the shepherd on the behalf of one sheep. Why? Because his reputation is at stake in his sheep. And so he desires for you to be healthy. He wants you to be a healthy believer in Christ. By the way, he not only desires your prosperity, he desires your productivity. He wants you to produce. Not just prosper, he wants you to produce. I mean, shepherds are pretty, they're pretty persnickety about that, if you just want to know the truth. They want that sheep to produce. I mean, when it comes time for the sheep to be sheared, that they want that sheep to have a lot of fleece. Or if it doesn't produce any fleece, well, at least they want that sheep to produce family. We can have more kids, right? We can have more lambs out here from this sheep. And by the way, if a sheep consistently does not produce fleece or family, I'll tell you what it will produce, food. It'll be on the table. Somehow, some way, he's going to get something out of the effort that he puts into those sheep, all right? So the Lord desires you to prosper. But also the Lord, it's with a purpose. He wants you to produce or to reproduce. But there's something else he desires of you. And you see it in this entire psalm. He desires your proximity. He wants you to be close to him. That's what this psalm, and when these words, he restores, he wants you to be clear. He wants you to be so close to him that if he just nods in a direction, or if he just sets a foot in this direction, you're going to go with him. Jesus himself told a parable about a sheep that had gone astray, a lost sheep. We're going to look at that in just a few moments. But the Lord desires your proximity. He wants you close to him. That ought to encourage you, by the way, if you don't feel close to him right now. If you say, I know that I'm saved and I'm a member of this church, and but I don't feel particularly close to the Lord. Let me just tell you this. He's at work because he wants you close to him. And he's determined to get you there. But the bottom line is this. I just want to make, I'm not going to park here. The bottom line is this. There is design in the direction of your life. God is at work in your life with a purpose. I know the thoughts I think toward you, said the Lord your God. Thoughts for good, not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. I'm not careless. I'm not capricious. I'm not unmindful. He who watches over Israel never sleeps nor slumbers. I didn't blink. I remember waking up the morning after my wife had passed away, and I almost started to say, Lord, did you blink last night? No, he didn't blink. If you knew the story, you would know he didn't blink. There's design in the direction of your life. Now, I say that so that I can say this, and that is there are dangers, just like this flock of sheep, there are dangers in the desires of your life. Did you know sheep are hard to handle? They, primarily because they're dumb. Now, I'm not trying to be down on them. You know, you say, well, he came in here and talked about an airplane pasture, and now he's talking about sheep. Well, no. Guy wasn't dumb. He's just interesting. Sheep are dumb. Sheep have to be taught how to nurture themselves. Did you know that sheep can die of thirst 100 feet from water because they can't smell water? Did you know the domestic sheep, they don't even know how to get together. Their natural tendency is to split and run. They don't know how to put, you never saw a headline that said, rogue flock of wild sheep destroy village. That never happens. They don't do that. They scatter. Well, let me mention a couple of dangers in your life and in mine that are just like sheep. First of all, sheep have a tendency to be complacent. They have to be led. I mean, otherwise they're going no place. I'm from Oklahoma. That's cowboy country. We have more cows than we do have people in Oklahoma, literally. It's just lots of cows in Oklahoma. Cattlemen do not, as a rule, cotton to shepherds. You know why? Because they're complacent, sheep will destroy a pasture. Why? Okay, you take them into pasture with green grass, they'll eat the grass. If you don't move them, then they'll eat the stem. And if you don't move them again, they're going to eat the root. And ultimately, there's nothing there but dirt and weeds, which neither sheep nor cattle can eat. They'll destroy the pasture. So they have to be moved along. But sheep are just complacent. Isn't that true of us? I mean, this probably couldn't be said of any man in this church, but I remember one time a lady came to me and she said, Pastor, I want you to pray with me and my husband. I said, how? She says, well, he's been 3 years without work, you know, active work. And she said, he's been looking for a position. I wish he'd just quit looking for a position and take a job. Our tendency is to be complacent. Well, it's going okay. It's not creating any trouble for him. It's not begging for attention right now. Just to be complacent. Now, coupled with that is this second danger. And it's upon this danger that this entire phrase turns, all right? Sheep are careless. That's right, they're just careless. They're mindless. They just don't pay much attention to, you know, they just do crazy things. That's why sheep wander off. They get their mind on something, they go off in one direction, just like us. I mean, sheep just get careless. Now, here's where this comes into play in this psalm. Sometimes, at a moment when the sheep has the greatest potential, it's been a good year, she's heavy, she's heavier because she's carrying a little lamb, the fleece is out there, and fleece can carry 20 to 25 pounds of dirt in it, as a matter of fact. And so this is, man, I mean, this sheep has got great potential. And so the shepherd makes her lie down in green pasture because if she doesn't, she's going to overeat. And so he's making this sheep lie down. And sometimes in that moment, that big old mama, she'll see a tuft of grass out there, and she'll reach out there and try to bite it. In the process, she'll roll over on her back, and she is as helpless to right herself as a terrapin in the middle of the highway on a hot summer day. She can kick, she can bleat, and depending on whether it's overcast and humid or hot and dry, arid, she has anywhere from 3 hours to 3 days to live. That's why a shepherd is constantly counting the sheep. Where are my sheep? What are they doing? What kind of condition are they in? Because sheep become cast, and they can't get back. And I don't know in your life what it was. In fact, you may not even remember what it was. But somewhere along the way, you just took a turn. You went for something. You indulged in something. You quit caring about something. You became careless. And one morning you woke up and you're cast. No, you know you're saved and you know you're going to heaven, but something of that energizing, exciting sense of the presence of God, the nearness. Jesus said it this way of a church in the book of Revelation, that first love is gone. Lost it. How do you get back? Well, you keep coming to church, and the preacher preaches, and you go to Sunday school, and yes, you go down for Tuesday meal or Wednesday night church or this. You do all those things, but that overwhelming, looming sense that God is in you is gone. It's just gone. Now, if you care about that, you bleat and you kick, you make a sin list and you listen to music and you go to visitation and you, but it's just not there. You can't get back. Now, I wouldn't be preaching about this if this were not a common issue. The psalmist would not have written. David would not have written. He restores my soul unless he had experienced exactly what I'm talking about. And so here's the third observation, and then the appeal for the jury to make the verdict. And it is this: there is dependability. You can count on it. There is dependability in the deliverer of your life. You can count on it. You can count on it. He's coming after you. I mean, take the parable of our Lord's, of the shepherd who left the 99 and went after the one that was lost. But there are other places in the scripture where we see this. And you see that God in his love is not going to ignore you. You are his sheep. You belong to him. From the moment you were saved, he's been at work, the scripture says in Romans 8, 29, to conform you to the image of his dear son. He's making you like Jesus. He's working both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He has an agenda to make you like Jesus. And you can count on it. There is dependability. You say, well, what, that just seems so idyllic. He's going to come and gather me up and pick the briars out of my fleece and take the flies out of my eyes, and he's going to take me back and place me with the flock. Maybe, but let me tell you usually how a shepherd restores the soul of a lost sheep. It's not that idyllic. Let me explain it. David would have known about this. You can go to any of the places. You can go to Wyoming, and the shepherds there will tell you about that, or Idaho. You can go to New Zealand, where there are more sheep than people, and they will tell you about this. Here's a little three-step process that shepherds use. First of all, if this sheep has a tendency to become stranded and cast, as it has, the shepherd out of love, not because he hates the sheep. He loves the sheep. He does this because he believes the sheep should live to produce again. But out of love, he reaches in his sash, takes out his shears, and strips everything off the sheep that makes that sheep look like somebody. Right there in the desert floor, there it is. And all you have is this naked sheep, humiliating, embarrassing. The numbers went south. The business deal failed. The family broke up. What you name it. What's happened? The big effort ended in dismal. All of a sudden, everything that made you feel good about being like you were without that looming sense of presence of God, you don't feel so good about that anymore. Just out there, alone. And by the way, could I just add a word of caution here? If you see somebody in whose life that is happening right now, be careful what you say. That person may be a step ahead of you, not behind. Oh, look at him. Did you know when he had this? Did you know when they had this? Oh, I don't know what's happened to them. They really, no, they may be ahead of you, not behind you. But the first thing that happens is a shepherd just strips off everything that gives us the notion that, you know, we can't lose. You know, we just live our life and that's perfectly okay. Secondly, as if that were not, and I want to remind you, the shepherd does this because he loves the sheep. The second thing he does is he gathers that sheep up into his arms, cradles it in his arms, places his left and right hand on the right leg of that sheep, and he bends and twists it at the same time until the leg breaks. Sometimes you hear it's almost like a sound of a 22. What in the world is, I mean, he not only removed everything, now he's restricted that sheep. That sheep can't do anything. He couldn't walk back to the flock if he wanted to. So what's happened? I mean, the shepherd has just committed himself to carry that sheep. And while he's carrying that sheep, the ear of that sheep over the heart of the shepherd, something happens. If I were a betting man, which I'm not, but if I were, I'd wager good money on the fact that most of what you've learned that's valuable, you learned when you were broken. Not when you were flying high. Everything was going right. Everything was going good. No, that's not when you learned it. You learned it naked and broken. And doing anything you could, going any place you could, opening your Bible anytime you could get to it, to hear the heart of your shepherd. They say that a sheep that has been treated in this way rarely ever runs away. It becomes so accustomed, almost becomes too familiar with the shepherd. It just becomes like, almost like a pet. That's good. That's where I want to be. But he's not through. Then he restores. How does he restore? Well, it takes, by the way, time, T-I-M-E. Unfortunately, we don't like to give time to anything. Somebody traipses down the aisle and says, I've been bad, I want to be good. We say, praise God, let's get a bus and put him on the road to give his testimony. And then it'll fail 2 weeks after that. But God takes time. It takes time to heal a broken leg and a broken heart. It takes time. So he puts him down, picks him back up, puts him down, picks him back up, till ultimately he puts him down and says, now, let's see what you do. Do I know anything about what I'm talking about? Well, maybe a little bit. Probably not as much as some of you, but maybe a little bit. Some years ago, back in the, Ray, you read off all these things. It sounds to me like I can't keep a job. That's what it really sounds to me like. You know, I just... Some years ago, I was going everywhere, and I was doing everything, and I was racking up the miles. That was before air miles were even there to be racked up. And you know, just, in my mind, I was somebody, and my poor wife and was raising my four kids, and I was pastoring this church, and I woke up one day to the reality that I was traipsing around the world leading conferences on prayer to the extent that I didn't even have time to pray. And I was cast. I did everything I knew to do, empty, dry. And I remember kneeling down. I didn't know all this stuff about a shepherd and the way he restores a sheep. I didn't know any of this stuff. I'd never studied this passage of scripture relative to that. And I just knelt down and I prayed a two-word prayer. God, help. Did you know that before I could bat my eyes, we were on the mission field? I mean, I didn't quite even, to me, to this day, it's still an amazing event. And we were on the mission field. We were living in Africa, where, I just want to tell you something, there's not one pastor in Africa that gives a flip over whether you are a mega church pastor. He doesn't know you from Adam. He didn't care about that. That $300 suit that you gave him, he doesn't know that from anything. He just got clothes for the first time. That is just good. And all that just stripped everything. See, I didn't realize, that God had come after his cast sheep. Sitting there with the Zulu Bible on one knee, English Bible on the other knee, I thought I was just learning the language. God was letting me listen to his heart. And then in the middle of that, my wife and my children are in a car that's sabotaged. And my oldest daughter's at the point of death and burns from her all over the right side of her body. Broken pelvis. And I don't even want to go into that. And crying out to God. But in the middle of that, we all woke up one day with this awareness of God's looming presence in our lives. She was alive, and we were there, and we were seeing folks come to Christ, and God did have a plan, and God was in it, and he was a part of what was going on. I remember one day going out, and we had a prayer meeting because it seemed like there was always drought. You know, that part of Africa is just a desert. It's always trying to become a desert. And we just didn't, we're just a drought. And I was talking to this old pastor, you know, and he's standing there, and he had on these boots, I could sort of work boots, no shoelaces, you know, his feet were too wide for the boots. And just, you know, he's looking at me, and I said, Mfundus, teacher, pastor, I said, Mfundus, I said, there is no water any place around here. And he looked at me and said, oh, yeah, there's water here. And I said, well, just show me. And he took me by the hand, and we walked not 50 feet to a dry stream bed. He said, here. I said, this is a joke. There's no water here. And that old boot, he put it out. He drug it through the sand. And he drug it through the sand again, kept dragging it through the sand, and pretty soon the soil began to get dark underneath his boot, and then a little darker, and a little darker, and pretty soon water began to ooze into that little hole. He said, Mfundus, there's a river beneath this. I went back home. I'm not much of a poet. But I sat down and wrote in my journal. I can still show you that journal. I said, when earth and ground is bare and earth is hard and all around is dry and when flowing waters disappeared and no clouds in the sky, remember this, that deep beneath the soil a river's flowing and somewhere out across the ridge a mighty storm is growing. The day will come, the Lord's ordained, though distant it will seem, when the mighty storm will give the thirsty ground a full and flowing stream. Now, when your life is hard and your soul is bare and your own spirit's dry, and when God's sweet presence has disappeared and no tears in your eye, remember this. Deep down inside your heart, a river's flowing. And somewhere out across the ridge, a holy storm is growing. The day will come, the Lord's ordained, His stream will o'er you roll, for He's the shepherd, you're His sheep. He will restore your soul. Somehow, some way, as God's sheep, it all begins when you say, God, help. So that's the invitation. And if you will join others in this church family, guests and friends alike, and your desire, you say, you know, that's where I want to begin tonight. I just want to tell the Lord. He knows about what's going on in my life. My prayer is, God, help. I'm just going to ask you to get up from where you are. I mean, right now. I mean, just get up from where you are and make your way right down here to this altar. And you join others, and we're going to kneel, and we're going to pray together that God will hear the cry of His cast sheep and that He will restore our soul. Now remember, restoration involves a lot. It's not always pretty. It can be pretty hard, can't it? But He will restore our soul. That's the promise of the psalmist. He restores my soul. And don't you know God loves you? What a wonderful sight. Pastor, I'm going to ask you to lead us in prayer in a minute. Don't you know God loves you? What He wants, what His desire is of you, is that you be in the image of His dear Son. Could I simply say this? If you do not know Jesus this evening, Don't leave. You say, you know, my problem is not that He's not present, that I don't have a looming sense of His presence. I don't know that I've ever trusted Him as my Savior. Well, don't leave here tonight without doing that. If you need to make some other decision, don't leave without doing that. But this altar is for cast sheep who will say, God, help. Help. I can't do it. I can't handle it. I can't turn over. I can't get up. I can't. I'm going through the motions in my heart. I just, oh God, help. Restore my soul. I'm going to ask Brother Ray to come. Lead us in a prayer, asking God to hear and hold our feet to the fire and hear our cries at this altar tonight.
Father, all of us either are or have been those kinds of sheep. And Father, we do cry out, God, help. God, the dryness and the barrenness in our souls, we pray you restore. The life and the river that flows. And Father, I pray that a renewal, Father, from you will shake our hearts and our minds. Lord, in these moments, let us confess to you that we are helpless to restore ourselves. But we believe that the Savior that brought life is the same Savior that restores. And so, Father, I pray that your life and your heartbeat will once again beat in the hearts of all in this place. And that, Father, the freshness and the refreshment of the Spirit of God will permeate not just our lives, but will permeate everything we do. Father, there are some in this place tonight who need the joy of their salvation restored. Father, I thank you that they've been faithful to you. But Father, restore the dynamic of their faith. Lord, there are some in this place that need your peace restored in their hearts and in their minds. The presence and the heartbeat of the shepherd to control their thoughts and to feel the turmoil that they're experiencing right now. Great shepherd, bring the peace that passes understanding. Father, there are some sheep in this place tonight who are physically hurting. And Father, we pray not only for their health and their healing, but even something greater. And that is the presence of their shepherd, the great shepherd, your son, to walk with them through the pain. Lord, there are sheep in this place tonight that have lost their first love, and their eyes have been turned to seek the world. And they're on their back. Father, turn them over. Bring repentance in their heart and renewal in their soul for you and for the kingdom. Now, Father, hear us. And Father, for those who in this place would say, I know I ought to have a new desire, but I can't find that desire. Father, would you right now begin to give them the desire just to have the desire and the willingness to say, God, here I am. I surrender beyond my understanding. I surrender beyond my feelings. And I surrender because I believe in you, and that you know more than anyone else what I need. I come as a sheep, sheared and broken and completely dependent on you to carry me. Carry us, renew us, restore us, refresh us, and let us again know the joy and the peace of the great shepherd. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to close our service with that. You know, sometimes you say, we've just had the invitation. We just had the invitation. Now, you may be here tonight and you say, well, Pastor, I'm looking for a church home. Well, you grab one of us afterwards. Chuck's here, Bob's here, all of us are here. You just grab one and say, hey, I want Ridgecrest to be my home, my home family. You may be here and say, you know what, I couldn't quite identify with the sheep thing because I'm not sure I've ever really become a sheep. Now listen, don't walk out of here like that. Again, you find one of us and let us talk with you about how you can become a part of God's flock. So we're around, grab us. But Tom, thank you. For that message. You know, Tom said to me, he said, and I don't tell these guys what to preach, but we were talking earlier about it, and he said, I think I'm going to share. And he said, I think I might have shared some of these thoughts in Cuba. If you did, I missed them. Or I needed to hear them again. A fantastic message on the sheep. And on that one idea there in verse 3, wow, never recall hearing all of that. Again, how powerful. And so thank you, Tom. Would you like to say thank you to Tom for sharing with us that message? Well, again, you've been blessed, haven't you, to be here. And Tom, thank you so much for passing through Dothan. and he's going to pass out of Dothan tomorrow. But at any rate, thank you for blessing us with a word tonight. And thank you for being here. And thank you for being a part of the special emphasis that we have, you know, with the school. You brought so many education supplies in last week. And again, the tables look full out there tonight. And just keep noticing, and we'll have a different emphasis each week. And you can continue to help us with those things. But I am glad that you've been here. Brother Tom will be around if you want to say a word to him. He's going to be, Tom, probably just hang around down here for a little bit. And if you'd like to speak with him or talk with him, you come and greet him. But I'm glad you've been here. Ridgecrest folks, remember, we'll be back Wednesday night at 6. By the way, guests, you're welcome. If you don't have a place to be, we'll be back and in Bible study and prayer time, and we invite you for that, 6 o'clock. And then, of course, next Sunday, I invite you to be back as we'll continue in the series, a new series I begin, God is Bigger Than, and this week I'm going to talk to you about God is Bigger Than Your Circumstances. And so I hope you'll be here for that. But again, thank you for being here tonight. God bless you, and you're dismissed.